take your Bible, if you would, please, and find, if you would, the 31st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31 is our text this evening. I want to thank Brother Bill for speaking for us last Wednesday night. Brother Bill Neely Sr., he's in Awana tonight, and appreciate so much his ministry, and appreciate every time you get to hear him. And I know it's such a joy and such a delight trying to finish the book of Deuteronomy and finish it as we have been in this book for many, many, many months now. We're close to the finish line, and I find myself pressuring my own self to get done, but I want to move according to what the Holy Spirit of God has for us. I trust that you have been spoken to and moved in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God as we have been looking at this great book and remembering those things that God had wanted the nation of Israel to remember. Matter of fact, that is the title of this series, Things to Remember. And boy, there's been so much practical truth. Maybe not presented the same way as far as being Old Testament or Old Economy in that way, but the practical truths that God was teaching them are so prevalent and relevant for our lives today. And I have enjoyed this book. I hope it has spurred you to continue reading. When we finish the book of Deuteronomy, you may want to personally make your way through the book of Joshua and on in as you follow the nation of Israel into the promised land. We won't go that direction as a study, but it will help for you to see the finished product as to what God has. 2 weeks ago, we came into Deuteronomy chapter number 31, and it was an important part of our book, and not a sad part, but you could tell it is the ending of Moses's ministry. We understand it to be even toward the end of his very life. If you remember in verse number 1, Moses gathers all Israel to himself, and he says unto them, he's 120 years old, and he can no more go out and come in. And also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And so Moses knows that his lifetime on this earth is short. Matter of fact, when you come to verse number 16, he's told pretty clearly by the Lord in chapter 31. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up. And so he's being communicated to him. Verse number 14 of the chapter, of the same chapter, doesn't get any clearer than this. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. And so Moses is facing the end of his life. He's facing the end of his ministry. He's facing a people that he has given his life to. He's facing a people that have been difficult to him. They've been trying to him. They have at times wanted to kill him. At times they have wanted to make him a god. He has found them to be finicky and fickle. But yet he has been faithful unto them. Moses loves the nation of Israel, and Moses is called by God to be the leader there, and he wanted to be faithful in that. And Moses has a desire that rings all throughout the book of Deuteronomy, especially to this generation, that he wanted them to live. He wanted them to know the blessing of God. He wanted them to know all that God is and all that God can do for them. Moses was kind of sick and tired of funerals. He had watched a whole generation pass, and they passed because of unbelief, and they did not see the promise of God. And Moses didn't want that for this generation. And so at times leading them was, you could say the theme of Moses was that he had to obey God rather than man. There were times when it wasn't easy, but he was still faithful to do that. So as we came into chapter 31 2 weeks ago, in Moses' last words here, and as he's finishing up his instruction, verse number 3, he reminds them of God's great promise. He said, the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations from before thee. Thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. And we talked about how at the end of Moses' life, and before this transition is going to happen, he wanted once again to remind the nation of Israel that God, when God makes a promise, God keeps his promises. By the way, that truth is not only true back then, that truth is as relevant today, for our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Okay? I think one of the saddest things that a Christian can not be part of today is the promises of God. There's really and truthfully, I have found that whatever need I go through in life, I can find that need being addressed by God's word. And you ought to be able to know the promises of God. There are books out there that you can buy, and you can name any subject you are going through, and those books will name that subject, and they will unfold for you all the promises that God has made in the word. By the way, we know that the promises of God are yea in Christ. We know that praying the promises of God has tremendous peace and blessing. You do not know safety and security until you know what it is to stand upon the promise of God's word. And by the way, when a man makes a promise and you receive a man's promise based on his word, you're receiving that promise based on his character. Such be his God, and his character is perfect. His character is without fail. He is faithful, and he will keep his promises, no matter what the situation or the circumstance looks like in your life. And so he makes this, reminds them of God's promises. When you looked at verse number 6, the title of the message 2 weeks ago was, When God Promises, What Does God Expect? Well, here's what God expected, and he mentioned it 3 times. Verse number 6, verse number 7, verse number 23. He expects for them to be strong, to be of a good courage, to fear not, nor be afraid of them or their circumstances. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse number 7, Moses told Joshua the same thing. And he told Joshua, for thou must go with this people, so be strong and be of a good courage. He reminds them that he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, and fear not, neither be dismayed. And so as they would look at these nations and they would look at these walled cities, God had promised them victory. God had promised them they would dwell in those cities. They would own those cities. God promised them that they would know that those cities would be destroyed. And it wasn't that God was going to let them do it. God was able to take care. God can always provide for what he promises. God doesn't need your resources. He's resourced pretty good. Matter of fact, he's resourced perfectly, is he not? And so he didn't need their resources. He just needed them to believe him. And remember this. In the promised land, which to them was a physical land, all of those victories were unfolded to them and brought to them by the power of God, but appropriated by faith. And the Bible goes on even in the New Testament to say that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. And so when they came to Jericho, all they had to do was believe God. God told them to walk around one time for those days, 7 times on the 7th day, shout, and the walls fell down. They didn't have to push the wall. They didn't have to build something to do the wall. They just had to believe God. Now, your promised land is not heaven. I know people want to teach you that. It's not. Our promised land today is the spirit-filled life. So as the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt, they were to be brought into the promised land, which is a picture of being brought out of bondage and into life. When you and I get saved today, we're brought out of bondage, but who immediately indwells us? The Holy Spirit of God. So immediately as the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, then he brings to me all the, not only the person of God, but the promises of God. And therefore that spirit-filled life is the promised land. And God is able to care for us. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. But really, it's faith that appropriates the spiritual victory. That's why the book writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as the Old Testament there, the Israelites, victory was appropriated by faith. our spiritual victory is appropriated by faith. Help me with this. The just shall live by faith. It's unnatural for a Christian not to operate by faith. Matter of the fact, faith really and truthfully is that sixth sense that's brought to us as the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, we don't do it perfectly, but there's the guidance of that into our lives. Well, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I can never operate faith. And you better check out what type of Christian you are. Because the Bible said the just shall live by faith. And so as God is instructing the nation when they get over there, he says, now listen, I've made you these promises. What I need from you is I don't need your lip. I don't need your opinion. I don't need your ideas. I don't need your complaints. I don't need your money. I just simply need you to be strong and of a good courage and believe me and follow me and I'll carry you through. And so we walked all through that. In the middle of this chapter, God does something that spills over into the next chapter, and this is our lesson tonight. If you would, please, pick up in verse number 19. After God has spoken to Moses about his situation, go back to 16. Let me give you the setting here. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. That means he's going to die. And this people will rise up, and they will go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Not very encouraging. Whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Well, Pastor, God doesn't sound very hopeful. Well, listen, there is no hope in human effort. And God understands human nature. And God understood that the heart of those is of the Jewish people. They were wanting to live under law. They had submitted themselves to that. And when it comes under the law, the law demands perfection. So therefore, God said many times in the book of Deuteronomy, if you keep the whole law, then this blessing will come. But if you offend in one point, then this curse will come. And they had placed themselves willingly under a legal way to live or a perfection way to live. Now here's in audacity what they were saying. God, you can trust us to do right all the time. Is there anybody out there that God can trust to do right all the time? So they entered themselves into a covenant with God. And here's what God said. God said, if that's your position and you want to live under that, then my covenant, my legal covenant is this. But if that covenant is transgressed, then we're going to have a problem. Question for you. Did God break the covenant? No, no. They transgressed the covenant. So God is looking at Moses, who has, by strong leadership, by open discipline, by just having God's power upon him, where his face shone with the glory of God and all of this, he has literally restrained much of the behavior of the nation of Israel. By the way, that's what lawfulness does. The law is there to restrain our behavior. If we were all perfect in Christ, we wouldn't need laws. Right? The Bible said the law is for the lawbreaker. But if you have a heart to do righteousness, then there's no reason for the law. But here they are, and they have been restrained in their outward behavior, so dishonest in their communication. We will do this. Now there's getting ready to be this changeover, and God says to Moses, I know human nature. I know them. As soon as they get in that land, they're going to go after the whoredoms of the land. Read, if you would, verse number 17. Then my anger, God says, shall be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them. Well, I thought God said he would not forsake them. I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? All right. So God says, now listen, they're going to get over there. They're not going to be able to do what they think they're going to be able to do because of their human nature. They're going to get over there and they're going to transgress. They're going to commit whoredoms. And when they do, my anger is going to be kindled against that. And therefore, judgment's going to come, and I'm going to position them in a way to discipline them and correct them. And really and truthfully, evil and trouble is going to come upon them. And the reality is all of that's going to come on them to bring them to a recognition that God is not among us. And so God wants them to know difficult times so that they understand they're not doing right. Are you with me? Okay, stay with me because it's going to get great. Verse 18. I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. So God understands it won't be him forsaking them. They're going to forsake God. They're going to feel like God has forsaken them, but God's going to be working in their lives. Now, God does something very peculiar in verse number 19. And this is our lesson. It goes all the way through the end of chapter 32. That's why we didn't do prayer requests tonight. He tells Moses, now therefore, write ye this, what class? The song. For you. And teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouth, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Take your pen and underline that phrase right there, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. All right. So God says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write a song. And I want you to take this song. I want you to learn the song. I want you to teach it to the nation of Israel. I want them to memorize it. And when they sing this song, I want this song to be a witness to them as to where they stand and where I am. Go on, if you would, in verse number 20. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now before I've brought them into the land, which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. God knows there's power in music. God knows that the songs and the words of songs have meanings. God knows that humanity loves to sing. We love to sing when we're happy, and we love to sing when we're sad. We write songs when we're happy. They write songs when they're sad. Some of them write songs when they're stoned, and some of them write songs when they're not that way. But songs have purposes. Songs that are written are really messages that are coming from the heart. And here's what God said. Write this song, and when they get over there and they have transgressed my law, when they get over there and they've turned from me and all of this evil happens and they're hurting, they'll begin to sing this song. And when they begin to sing this song, it's going to witness to them that I am God, I am holy, I am perfect, I am the one that loves them, that they are not in this situation because of some default from me. They're in this situation because they've transgressed my law. And the song that Moses was given, or Moses writes, the Bible says, he wrote it in one day. We have this song in chapter number 32, and it goes all the way from verse number 1 to verse number 43. If you have your pen, let me just outline the song, and then I'm going to sing it to you verse by verse. You don't know the tune, so you won't know if it's wrong or not. Okay. Verses 1 to 4, write this down. The greatness of God. Verses 5 to 14, the goodness of God. Verses 15 to 25, the governing of God. And verses 26 to 43, and I'll give them to you again, the glory of God. 1 to 4, the greatness of God. 5 to 14, the goodness of God. 15 to 25, the governing of God. 26 to 43, the glory of God. Now, you're not going to understand this song unless you understand that foundation I have just laid. So, one more time. Moses, when they get over there, and I have blessed them with everything I promised, and they've eaten, and they're fat. They're so fat and full that they can't hardly stand themselves. They're going to turn after these other gods. And when they turn after these other gods, it's going to kindle my anger, Moses. And I'm going to address that situation. Evil is going to befall upon them. Matter of fact, Moses, the evil that's going to befall upon them is going to get them. It's going to do two things. It's going to witness to them that I am the holy, true, and living God, and there is none other but me. It's also going to witness to them that I'm nowhere in their life. That they're at a point in their life where I'm not among them. Where there's not that unity of relationship, where there's not that joy of obedience. And when they get over there and that evil befalls them and they're hurting, they're going to begin to sing. Now, Moses, I want you to give them a song that as they sing, the words of that song will bring them into a remembrance of how great I am, how good I am, how I govern, and my glory. Verses 1 to 4, if you would please, chapter 32. And as we make our way through here, there are going to be so many great truths that I would beg you to read this with a pen. This is a different preaching style than what I'm normally preaching. Literally, we're going through this. When you get to a verse that strikes you and the Spirit of God confronts you with that, underline that. Verses 1 to 4, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness, here's our point, unto our God. He is the rock, capital R. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. If you believe that tonight, say amen. This is the first opening verse of their song. You're going to understand as the song unfolds why he wants them to know that he's the rock. He's perfect. Why his judgment can be trusted, his truth, he's without iniquity, he's just, and he is right. And so God wants them to remember the greatness of God. Verses 5 to 14, his goodness and how he's provided for them. Now watch how the song develops. They have corrupted themselves. That's basically what we do. their spot is not the spot of his children. They're not acting like the child of God. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite or repay the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Basically, in those two verses, he's asking them, is this how you repay God? If God has been good to you in your life, would you say amen? Don't take this too far, but how are you repaying that? How are you requiting that? God has saved me for all eternity. Therefore, I think I ought to live my life for his glory. Amen. God has blessed me with certain things. And therefore, I think in honor and recognition of that blessing, in some way, God wanted the nation of Israel to know this. I have been so good to you. What have you done for me? I think we need to think about that in our own lives. If you had to come to the podium tonight and you had to testify of your life, how would you say you have spent your life requiting the Lord? Well, I thank God, Pastor, that he saved me. I thank God for the family I have. I thank God for the job that I have. I thank God for the health that I have. I thank God for what I have here. And then I would say, okay, now stop and let's see. You've thanked God for all these things. Now, what have you done in lieu of those? How have you requited him? Do you serve him? Do you do anything for God's glory? Do you serve in any capacity in this church? What have you done to requite the goodness of God upon your life? God was asking the nation of Israel, I have been so good to you. Is this how you pay me back? Keep reading verse number 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee. Thy elders and they will tell thee. He says you can go back in your history and you can know that I have been faithful and I have been good to you. Ask anybody that was back then. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He's saying, this is what I did to you, Israel. This is what I did to Jacob. This is what God has done. Verse number 11. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. He's saying, God chose your nation and God has blessed you specifically. There was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. This is what God had done to Jacob. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. I would say, he's listed pretty many things there just to prove that our God is good. Now remember the setting now. Moses is writing this song to be sung later. He's writing this song after there has been the crossing over, after there has been God doing what God says he was going to do, and there has been the departing of them. And when they're singing this song, which I'll show you in a little bit, with evil that is literally burning and befalling them, and God said, that's when I want you to sing that I am the true and the living God. You're in this mess because you walked away from me. And then don't get over here and in this mess and say, well, you never did anything for me, God. I hear that all the time. And God says, go all the way back to your history. Go all the way back to the beginning of your life. And I can promise you, I can list for you everything I have done that has been good for you. Let me tell you something. With a great God like that, there's no reason we ought not to love him with all of our hearts. Verse 15. But, always a but somewhere, right? But Jezreel waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Those are all blessed terms. Make your own application there. Pastor, when did fat, thick, and covered, and all, that's a sign of a good God there. Watch this. Then he forsook God, which made him. Watch verse 15. And lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. God said, this song is going to confront you in your estimation of me. I've done all these things for you. I redeemed you. And you have now in your mentality a light esteem of the salvation that I have provided for you. Now, this is where Christian people suffer bad. Never, never, never get over the fact that you deserve to go to hell. And had God not redeemed you, you would be in eternity without Christ. The Christian who begins to lightly esteem his salvation is the Christian who will begin to lightly esteem God and will begin to turn away from a position of faith and trust. All throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was constantly reminded that he was the chiefest of sinners, constantly reminded of what God has done for him. I don't know about you, but when you're truly saved, it's hard to get over that God's great salvation. And God says, you're lightly esteeming me. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. He's confronting them. Watch this. To gods whom they knew not. To, what's that word? New gods. That came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. My goodness gracious. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Now watch this. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no what? So here's what God said. Okay. You want to go that direction? You want to lightly esteem me? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide my face from you. I'm going to take a step back. And I'm just going to see how you're going to manage without me. Now, I have, be honest with you, I have times in my life that I can go back to when I absolutely lightly esteemed the God of my salvation. When I absolutely was unmindful of how great God was. And when I absolutely took my own life into my own hands. And I know there were moments in my life when I believe God just kind of said, okay, Tommy. And he took his hand off of me. He said, run your race, buddy. Go see how far you can get without me. And you know what? I would love to say as soon as he took his hand off of me, I humbled myself. But when he took his hand off of me, I thought, I got this. You ever thought you got this? And had it not been for the grace of God, I'd have run my life right off a cliff. Let me tell you something. The children of God need the Father of God. Can you not just read these words and find present application there? He said, I will see what their end will be. They're a forward generation. There are children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy, verse 21, with that which is not God. They've provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. This is God responding. A fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn under the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents and of the dust. Pastor, that's kind of harsh language. Well, you know why it's such a harsh language? That's what jealousy does. You ever seen a woman get jealous? Men, you ever had two women and get jealous over you at the same time? I've never had that experience. I just was wondering what that would be like. Jealousy brings a rage, right? Now, you and I, we can know jealousy, but we know it in our sinful humanity. God knows righteous jealousy. And God told the nation of Israel, okay, you want to go run after other gods? You want to provoke me to jealousy? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by blessing them. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to reach out in my jealousy, and I'm going to touch you. Now, why would God do that? God's going to do that because God loved them and God cared for them and they belonged to God. They were purchased of God, and God didn't want them running after other gods. God wanted them to be with him. Why? Because he's holy and he's great, and because he had a covenant with them and he wanted to bless them and he wanted to minister to them. Let me transition this into your life. If you know Jesus Christ, he's not going to let you run after other lovers. He's not going to do it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one or hate the other. And I don't understand how Christian people, we think that somehow God is going to tolerate other loves in our life. And somehow that is not going to affect the jealousy part of God. I have found as other loves begin to exalt in my life, that God begins to rise to that. Okay, Tom, you want to exalt that love in your life? Let me rise and show you who I am. Well, God, I'm going to exalt another love. And God says, okay, well, let me exalt and show you who I am. Well, God, I'm going to do another love. And God says, no, Tom, you see, I'm not going to allow you to love anything more than you love me, because nothing or no one else loves you as much as I love you. If God's people could understand how much God loves us, we would never run to other lovers. Verse 20. I'm in chapter 33. That's why it didn't make sense. Verse 25. He goes on. He says, the sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make them remembrance of them to cease from among men. Verse number 27 here, there's a shift, though. It shows you how much God does love. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there understanding in them. And so God says, listen, I'm using these other nations, but I'm not going to let these other nations be vicious to you, nor am I going to let these other nations take glory for what I am doing here. So God's showing them mercy. But he says in verse number 29, oh, that thou were wise, that they understood this. Now watch this, that they would consider, finish that verse, their latter end. Go to verse 29. This is a very important part in this song. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their, say it, latter end. Underline that phrase. What a phrase. What a verse. Here's what God is saying. Now remember, he's having them sing this after they've walked away from God. They're singing this song as they're underneath the disciplined hand of God. And what's coming out of their mouth is this: we should have thought about what we were doing. We should have thought about the latter end. We should have thought about what we were sacrificing in the immediate. I see so many people destroy their lives for what they sacrifice in the immediate. An immediate affair, an immediate love, immediate affection, an immediate lust, an immediate desire. And God said, would to God you would have thought about the latter end. He comes on here in verse number 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. He goes on in this song here to talk about that the reason they're suffering defeat is because they haven't allowed the Lord to defend them. He talks about these other nations. Their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is poison of dragons and cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For as the day of their calamity is at hand, the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone. There's none to shut up or left. He shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. You want all that. You think they care for you more than I care for you? Do you think they can help you more than I can help you? You think they can protect you more than I can protect you? You think they have more to offer you than what I have to offer you? Verse 39, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. He's a great God, isn't he? If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, and I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenge upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. And Moses ends the song there. The greatness of God, the goodness of God, the governing of God, and the glory of God. Let me make my application. I have 2 minutes. It's 7:58. Look, if you would, please, at verse 44. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your, what class? It's always been about the heart. It's always been about the heart. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Here's my application. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your, say it, life. Your life. That's all Moses wanted them to do. He wanted them to live. He wanted them to live in the blessing and the joy of God's great promised land. And Moses says to them, the way that that's afforded unto you is you must have a heart for God. You've set yourself up in this legal position here, and it's kind of restraining here But it's not what you can do for God, or it's not how you can restrain yourself. You got to have a heart for God. And the previous generation, they had a heart of unbelief and they were destroyed. Moses said, listen, set your heart on the word of God. Set your heart on our God. It's not a vain thing. This is your life. This is your life. And so he taught them a song that would be a witness against God, a witness that God is righteous, a witness that he's the true and living God, that he's great, a witness toward his goodness, a witness toward how he governs, and a witness toward his glory. Pretty powerful song, kind of a long song. I kind of was wondering how they sung it. I don't know, but I sure read the words of it, and it has power. Would you pray? We'll close our time.